Good morning, everyone. And we have two Bible readings this morning. The first one is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. My decrees and be careful to keep my laws, then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. The second Bible reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
That always helps, doesn't it? A little later on in our gathering, we're going to be saying the Apostles' Creed. And when we say that together, we'll say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to believe in the Holy Spirit? It's an area, a topic that has certainly created a fair bit of tension among Christians over the years. What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to have gifts of the Spirit? Are they available today? Should we pray to the Holy Spirit? And can I say, given this is a relatively young church and some of you come from very different sort of church backgrounds, there'll inevitably be a variety of views on some of these topics. And if we got into discussion about them, probably just a little bit of tension and argy-bargy even as we talk about some of these sorts of issues. Now, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit over the next 3 weeks. My goal in talking about the person of the Holy Spirit is not to stir up division, all right? And actually, when you see the Spirit at work in a congregation, the result should be the opposite of division. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says, make every effort to come of peace. What we want to do for 3 weeks is study what the New Testament says in particular about who the Holy Spirit is and what we're taught about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But one of the ways we'll work out whether the Spirit's at work in this community of believers will be if at the end of those 3 weeks we are more unified as a people of God. Because that is a mark of the work of the Spirit. I don't mean we don't have to wrestle with things, but at the end of the time, We can work out if the Spirit's been at work by whether this unity of the Spirit is evident as a result of our time together. So what I'm going to do is pray that that'll be the case, and then we'll get into a little more detail. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who has graciously been at work in hearts and lives throughout history. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Spirit into the world so that he might convict of sin, righteousness, judgment, and give us a strong sense of who we are in a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that as we meet together and consider these matters over the next 3 weeks, we ask that you might unite us by that Spirit in the truth of the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Just a brief outline of the leaflet. The first point is you'll read in your leaflet, what is the Holy Spirit? Can I just get you, if you've got a pen, to cross out the first word? It's not what is the Holy Spirit, it's who is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Okay. The 39 Articles of Religion were a 16th century statement of essential beliefs that the Christians held together. In Article 5 of those articles, it says of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is of one substance, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and very eternal God. Now, it may not be your normal use of English, but you get the point, don't you? The Holy Spirit is God. If we go to a place like Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And can I say we could who the Holy Spirit is? That could legitimately take up our time. But instead, what I'm wanting to do for these 3 weeks is to spend our time on what the Holy Spirit does rather than who he is, okay? So just to let you know where we're going, what the Holy Spirit does is going to be our focus. So what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the most unusual verses in the whole Bible is John chapter 16 and verse 7. It's going to come up on the screen. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about to die on the cross, and he says this to them. Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, I think this is a weird verse. Right? I think it is very, very strange. Because you hear what Jesus is saying to his close friends, I'm about to die, but you'd be better off. How could you possibly be better off without Jesus? Right? That must have sounded so weird in their ears. And even as you read it now, with our history from there, it sounds, how could you ever be better off without Jesus? But of course, the point being made is that I'll be better off because, you see, that's so important to hear that. And why will they be better off? Well, just a few verses later, in verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter, we're told, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. See, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth and make known to you these truths. See, this is a really important point that I just want to get up front as we start. The Holy Spirit is Jesus-focused, and you see that as you go through the New Testament. Sometimes people feel like the Holy Spirit doesn't get enough attention or limelight, and sometimes they get on the Holy Spirit. And yet the New Testament doesn't really focus on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit focuses our attention on Jesus. Let me try and use an analogy to see if we can see the way in which this works. How many of you used to, you know, a few years ago, watch The West Wing? Any of you West Wing fans? Oh, that's terrible. I can't believe that. A few of you have seen it. So this, even as you see the picture, does it ring any bell? The first programs to come out of America about 15 years or so ago, and it gave us this window into American politics and educated us from that point of view. Jed Bartlett, he was the president. He was played by Martin Sheen. So the next slide, there he is, a very presidential man. And then next to the president, the most powerful person in the show. So who's the next most powerful person to the president? It's the... Sometimes people think it's the vice president, but it's not actually. And you see that as you watch this show. It's actually the chief of staff. And the chief of staff in this show was played by Leo McGarry. He was Leo McGarry, played by John Spencer. And the job of the secretary or the chief of staff was actually to make the president look good, to do all the negotiating behind the scenes, to work out the deals, to set the president up for a win. And it was only as the president and this chief of staff wonderful outcomes moving forward. Now, if I fast forward to today and we think about real life, not a TV program, who... today is the President of the United States. Everyone knows, okay? It's Joe Biden. But if I asked you, who is the Chief of Staff for the President today, who knows the answer to that? Okay? Anyone know who the Chief of Staff is, the second most powerful person in America? No, isn't that interesting? So who is the Chief of Staff? We'll flick forward. That doesn't tell you. There he is. And even as you see his picture, you don't know who he is, do you? Right? It's Jeff Zients. He is the Joe Biden's chief of staff. Now, here's the point. In our individualistic culture, we want equal time for everybody. And we think that when it comes to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit... the Holy Spirit should get as much time and airplay as the other two persons in the Trinity. But actually the Holy Spirit's role is much more like the chief of staff for the American president. It is someone who is working in lockstep with the president, but focused on the president himself achieving those sort of goals, works that way. He points us to the riches of relationship we have with God through Jesus. Now, what I'm going to do is explore that with you by looking at Romans chapter 8, the passage that we heard read just a few moments ago, Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So where is the Holy Spirit leading us? You look at Romans 8, verse 14, and it says this. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So here's the question. If you count yourself a Christian, are you led by the Spirit of God? That is such an important question to be able to answer. Because actually, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. Because the definition of being Christian is someone who is led by the Spirit of God. So it's a threatening question in some ways, and yet a critical one to be able to answer. But of course, then you've got to ask the question, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? What are we talking about? Is it decision making, you know, guidance? What sort of job should I do? What retirement village should I move into? Who should I marry? How much money should I give away for gospel ministry? Which church should I attend? You know, there could be all sorts of questions that we say we want God's guidance on. God, of course, can lead us into all sorts of decisions. And you see examples of that at different points. For example, in Acts of the Apostles, in the New Testament, where believers are instructed to be led by the Spirit. Told that they must be led by the Spirit. The others in Galatians chapter 5. So where is the Spirit leading us? Where is the Spirit leading us? Well, here in Romans 8, we're told that the Spirit is leading us into godliness, to want to please God. So if you go back to the passage from Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Now, we've got this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. But when it talks about flesh, it's not talking about, you know, muscles and sinews and brain matter and that sort of thing. That's not the flesh that it has in mind. Rather, it's talking about that tendency to reject God and to say, I'll be the boss of me. That's the idea behind flesh in this passage. And then when it contrasts that with the Spirit, we're being told that God gives us his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, bring us to trust in Jesus, and to desire to live for God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or verse 13, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Christians, and they say, look, I'm starting to doubt my salvation or my relationship with God because I'm struggling with sin. Can I just say that often that struggle with sin is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit? Because sin you see as a struggle. You understand it as being a battle that you're engaged in. And it's not one you're content just to let slide. Okay? The battle against sin. The Spirit leads us into godliness. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, we see in this passage, is the Holy Spirit leads us into the riches of a relationship with God as Father. Now, this is quite extraordinary, I think. So verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have no fear of judgment. No fear of judgment. Now, why is that? Back in verse 3 of Romans 8, it says, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. That is, there's no fear of judgment for our sin in our place. That's the message we have in the Scriptures here. Many decades ago, I practiced law for a couple of years, and there's a principle at law called double jeopardy. What it means is that you cannot be punished at law twice for the same crime, you know, only once. The prosecutors don't get a second bite at the cherry. It's the same when it comes to our relationship with God. That is, Jesus was punished on the cross for our sin, once and for all. And if your trust is in Jesus, then you cannot be punished for your sin, because Jesus was punished in your place. You see, freed from the penalty of sin. But can I say, it's not just a clinical payment of a debt. It's not just a sort of a legal device that we're looking at here. Look at verses 15 and 16. We're told there that the Spirit we received has brought about our adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Literally, it's the Spirit of adoption. It's one thing for guilty people to be acquitted, but it's a totally different thing for guilty people to be adopted into the family of God as full members of the family and to know God as Father. It's an extraordinary thing. A couple of months ago, I noticed in the paper that Lady Neal had died. So Lady Neal was the wife of the former governor of South Australia, Sir Eric Neal. And the church in the city, Holy Trinity on North Terrace, has a strange sort of historic connection with Government House and the governors of the day. So when she died, it reminded me of Government House for a meal. But it was meant, it was just the four of us, you know, just Sir Eric Neil, Lady Neil, Sue and I, and three servants, you know, who were hovering around. And because it was an informal meal, we just met in the kitchen of Government House. Mind you, the kitchen was bigger than my house, you know, like it was huge, you know. And while it was sort of informal, you know, Eric Neil wanted to chat to me about something, it sort of wasn't. You know, like I wasn't, you know, it wasn't like that. It was Sir Eric and Lady Neil with the sort of servants in the background hovering. Can I say, when it comes to our relationship with God, it is not Your Excellency God or Sir God. That's not what we've been told here. It's Abba Father. And the experts in this area say that could be translated in a range of ways. You know, it could be dearest father or dear daddy, or I can't ever think that I could have called my father any of those things, to be quite honest. But it's not the words we're talking about here. It's the expression of the intimacy of relationship with God and the confidence and the security that's conveyed. So if we went to a place like Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and it's only hours before he's about to die. And this is the way he prays. Mark 14, everything from me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Do you understand the privilege of calling God Abba or Father? It is the confidence of knowing this is the one you can trust. This is the one that you call out to in your most desperate moment of crisis. This is the one who will hear when you call upon Him. This is the one who has your very best interests at heart. And this is so unique to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I understand it, the Quran, Islam's holy book, has 98 distinct names for God. But not one of them is perfect. But we get to call God Father because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? The Spirit also leads us into our inheritance. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs. So what do we inherit? If Sue and I die, each of our three children, you know, David, Kate and Ben, they will get a third of not very much. Okay, that's just the way it works, you know. They will inherit equally. But when it comes to our inheritance from God, we don't divide it up, you know. Sue doesn't get adoption and I get forgiveness. You know, we share out the blessings from God. We actually inherit equally with Jesus. He is our co-heir, and we inherit all that He has. We share in that. We get life in our mortal bodies, just like Jesus. Death is not the end, but will be raised to life with God. We have absolute security as we face the future. We inherit along with Jesus. Romans 8:14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Into a job or a marriage or a retirement village, or to send your kids to a particular school or something like that. Now, can I say, of course, God can choose to guide you in any of these sorts of areas. That's His prerogative as the one who rules over heaven and earth. But His Spirit leads us into something much better and much richer. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as his believers. The Spirit convicts us of sin, makes us right with God. The Holy Spirit gives us this deep desire to serve him with our lives and to fight sin. But isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit also helps us to understand that we aren't God's employees, we aren't God's slaves, we aren't God's marketers in this world, we aren't God's financial backers in this world. What we are is his beloved children, now and for all eternity. Isn't that extraordinary? Can I just pray that we'll keep growing our knowledge of that? Let me pray. God, who is rich in mercy and grace. And Father, we thank you that Jesus died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he has sent and poured out his Holy Spirit. And Father, we actually step into relationship with you, our Heavenly Father, alongside Jesus, getting all that he has as co-heirs. And Father, we pray that you will keep working in us, in this community of believers, by your Spirit, so we grow in our appreciation of all that you have done for us, the light in that, the privileges that we have, and know the security of being in your family, and flourish as a community as we take the good news to others of your kindness to them in your Son. Father, graciously be at work in us by your Spirit for your glory and honour, we pray. Amen.